Well, how many of you know that a baby really does change everything? Some of you are about to find that out, aren't you? I remember the first night we brought Stuart home from Phoebe Putney Hospital, and that first night he woke me up. And I got up with him, and I assisted Dana with the baby, and from that night on, from that day on, he slept through the night every night. At least I never heard him cry. So anyway, but this baby, Jesus, he certainly did change everything, hasn't he? He changed everything, and thank goodness he's still changing everything. And he can change your life if you don't know Christ as your Savior. I recommend it. I recommend being a Christian. It's not that everything just gets real easy, because it really doesn't. It doesn't mean that your life's going to be perfect, because it's not. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you know, there's a big word today. We say, well, what's trending? Well, you know, the thing about it is, when you accept Jesus Christ, you start trending in the right direction. It doesn't mean that you're going to be going in the right direction every second of your life, or things are going to be going great every second of your life, but when I was 9 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I started trending in a direction. And hopefully, I mean, I'm a little older than nine now, but I'm still trending in that direction. Some days I trend away, and then some days I trend closer to Him. And the objective is to go with Him and to go all the way with Him. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. If you have never read the Christmas story during Christmas season, this is where you want to read it from, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 7. And there is a general theme in this message, and this is basically the idea is that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Is there room for Jesus in your heart? Is there room for Jesus Christ in your life? Have you made room for Him? And we're going to look at different aspects of this story, but let's read it first, and we're just going to read seven verses. And if you just will read along with me from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, there were just a couple of introductory things I want to say about this passage of Scripture, because I think there's some good practical stuff here. And the first thing is this: the government does not control God. God controls the government, okay? And you can imagine God is sitting in heaven or wherever he was at the time thinking, you know, I got to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, because over there in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so God knew that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, they weren't in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. They were 60 miles away, north from Bethlehem. So God said, well, how can I get Mary and Joseph, both of them, to Bethlehem? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to register everyone. I'll tell them that they have to put out a census. You know, and I've read that this was 10 years in the making. And God knew the very moment that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah, and she had to get Mary 60 miles from Nazareth to get to Bethlehem. And so God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus, the government, to make them go back to their hometowns to register. And Mary and Joseph, they had their roots in Bethlehem, so they were from the house and lineage of David, so they had to go back to Bethlehem. Second thing is this: God chose a specific time in history for this to take place. It was while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Now, we read a lot about Syria in the news today. I know you've seen the news reports about Aleppo and what's happening there, and it's atrocious, you know, what's going on in that part of the world. But that's the Syria that we're talking about here in the Bible. It's, you know, Damascus is the, when you read about the story of Damascus, it's mentioned about 60 times in the Bible. And this is the same Damascus that is the Damascus of today. When we read about Jerusalem, you go to Jerusalem today, you go to the same Jerusalem that we're talking about in the Bible. And so there was a specific ruler in time, and it was a specific time, so we can look back in the historical records, and we know there was a guy named Quirinius who was governor of Syria. And so this was really happened. This is not just a fairy tale story. You can look in secular history and know that this was a time in history, you know, you just, even not considering the Bible, this really happened. This is a story that really took place. Third thing is this. God wants you to pay your taxes, okay? I know that that's not something we want to hear, but that's why they were doing this. That's why they were getting registered, is so they could know who was going to pay taxes. And Mary and Joseph, they didn't say, well, you know what? Mary's pregnant. She's like 8.5 months pregnant, maybe 9 months pregnant. Don't know how long it took them to get down to Bethlehem, but they didn't say, well, you know, we're not going. We're just not going to pay our taxes. We're just not going to. They weren't going to pay their taxes. They're going to be registered so they could be taxed. So they went willingly. Next thing about this, introductory-wise, is this. God fulfills prophecy. All the Old Testament prophecies that were made, God fulfilled. And verse 4 is actually full of fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 4. It says, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. There's so many prophecies fulfilled in that one verse. First of all, the Bible prophesies in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And so they were from Nazareth. Jesus spent most of his life in and around Nazareth. The Bible said that Jesus, the Messiah, would be of the house and lineage of David. It says right here that they had to go register, because if you read the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, if you read that genealogy, David is mentioned in both Mary's and Joseph's family tree. And so they're of the house and the lineage of David. The Bible says that he would be from the line of Judah. He would be the Lion of Judah, called the Lion of Judah. Now, not the L-I-N-E of Judah, but the L-I-O-N of Judah. But he was from the line, the L-I-N-E of Judah. He came from the house of Judah, and they were going to this place. It was in Judea, named for Judah. And it said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, I just read to you that Bethlehem was prophesied as the place where the Messiah would come from. Another thing, too, just information is this. God uses conflict to accomplish his purposes. Now, you might be having conflict in your life right now. I would say that most every person in here is having some kind of conflict in your life. It could be small, it could be medium-sized, or maybe there are huge conflicts going on in your life. Can you imagine the conflict in the life of Mary and Joseph? Mary comes to Joseph and says, I'm pregnant. And he says, now that's a problem. That's conflict. Can you imagine the problem when the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, I know that you're not the father of this baby, but marry her anyway. Can you imagine the conflict that Joseph must have felt in his heart? Can you imagine when they go to town one day in Nazareth and they're walking down the town, or maybe somebody delivers a post to their home and says, hey, you've got to go be registered in Bethlehem, and the conflict that must have come into Mary's heart. I mean, she's pregnant. She's going to give birth, and now we've got to go, and there's no choice. It's not optional. You have to go. Can you imagine the conflict that must have welled up in her soul? Can you imagine the conflict in her family when the rumors are flying around town that Mary is pregnant, she's going to have a baby, and she's not even married yet? God may use some conflict in your life. As a matter of fact, who are we to think that we are immune from conflict? You know, we want to live lives that are so crystal clear and so perfect and pure. And I'm telling you, we do a good job coming here and putting on facades. Because I'm your pastor, and I do that. We act like everything's just perfect. And our lives are riddled so often with conflict. So God uses conflict, though, to sometimes accomplish His purposes. God's timing is perfect. Verse 6 says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." It was perfect timing. And I don't know if Mary and Joseph said, well, you know, I don't know if they'd read Micah 5, too. I don't know if they knew the prophecy of Micah. They might have. They were young. They were probably teenagers. Most teenagers here don't even know where Micah 5, 2 is in the Bible. Some of you don't know where Micah is. I don't know if Joseph and Mary knew about the prophecy or not, but they were headed to Bethlehem. And I don't think they went there with this idea that, well, we'll just hang out until the baby comes. It was just God's perfect timing. Listen to this. Sometimes necessity requires you to do what is not convenient. But remember this, that God is in control. The birth of Jesus Christ was not convenient. The inn was too crowded. Mary and Joseph didn't force their way in. Now, if some of you women would have been there, you'd have gotten into that inn. If my mama had been there, we'd have gotten in, okay? You'd have forced your way in, not Mary and Joseph. They didn't force their way in. Mary and Joseph knew the significance of this birth. They knew that He was the one who was the Messiah who would save the people from their sin. They knew this is the one that's been prophesied for hundreds, thousands of years. They knew the significance. They didn't try to play any trump cards and say, listen, He's coming in. This is Messiah here. They just quietly and in humility accepted the circumstance and the inconvenience in their life. There were no demands. There was no strife. There was no anger. There was no bickering. They give us a beautiful picture of humility, which we need to see at Christmas time. Amen? We need to see humility at Christmas time in so many ways. It takes a very humble person to go into a family situation that's very difficult and not bicker and not argue and not be angry and not create a scene. It takes a lot of humility. Well, not only was the inn crowded, and Mary and Joseph handled that, but it says that she brought Him forth and she laid Him in swaddling clothes. She laid Him in a manger. There was no purple robe for this king. There was no golden throne to lay Him in. He came in humble circumstances. He came in humility. You might say, well, this certainly was not ideal, and I would agree with you. It wasn't ideal, but it was perfect. God's perfect plan was being carried out. Another thing is this. The world is under no obligation to accommodate Christianity. Did you hear that? The world is under no obligation to accommodate Christianity. Do you think Jesus came into an accommodating world? This world has not accommodated Christ. And why not? You think, well, this world just ought to accommodate Christianity. Let me tell you why. Because this world is not our home. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, He says, I beg you as strangers or sojourners and pilgrims to live a life that is free of lust. He describes us and our existence in this world as pilgrims and sojourners. And so the world did not accommodate Christ when He came. We're described as visitors. We're described as aliens. Christ came to this world not as a permanent resident, but as a traveler. Christ was not born in a mansion. He was not born in a home. He was not born in an inn. He was born in a manger. It's not where you really want to set up housekeeping. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to set up housekeeping. Mary and Joseph did not go to that manger to set up a permanent housekeeping situation. And so the question to me and to you is, why do we put so much stock in permanent residency in this world? Why do we put so much emphasis in the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that you're going to live if you're fortunate? Why do we put so much investment into this world? This is not our permanent residency. Christ came to a poor place that was not accommodating for him. Did you know that we're sitting here and that you and I are probably part of the top 3% of wealthy people in the world? You take the poorest person in this congregation today, and we're still in the top 3% of wealthy people in the world. Did you know that most of the world lives in abject poverty? Did you know the gospel is growing massively in some of the poorest places in the world because Jesus Christ came into a poor place? He has a heart for the poor. Now, praise the Lord, there are many wealthy people who have come to faith in Christ. They are the exceptions. We thank God for the exceptions. But most people in this world are poor, and Jesus Christ came to reach the rich, but he also came to reach the poor. Another thing about Jesus Christ is this. When Jesus Christ came, you think about him coming in a manger. Now, if Jesus had been born in a palace, some people would not have wanted to approach a palace. If Jesus had been born in a synagogue, there's some people that wouldn't want to approach the synagogue. If Jesus Christ had been born in a magnificent setting, for many people, for most of the people, he would have been what we call unapproachable. People would not have wanted to approach Jesus. But the one thing about Jesus, who would not approach Jesus in a manger? As a matter of fact, the first visitors that came to Jesus were shepherds, some of the poorest people there were. Jesus Christ is approachable. You know, when Jesus Christ came riding into the donkey that last week, you know, it says he came in on the foal of a colt. Y'all, you got to picture that. You know, he could have come in on a camel and been high up. He could have come in on a large horse and been raised up. He could have come in on a chariot. But he came in on a little small donkey. He was approachable. People could look him in the eye as he was probably looked down on him as he was riding that donkey into Jerusalem. How about those children? He was approachable by the children. How about that woman who was sick for 12 years because she had this horrible disease, and even the hem of Jesus' garment was within her reach, even though she was inapproachable. Jesus Christ was approachable. Came to foreigners or outcasts or prostitutes or people like that. Were not intimidated when it came to approaching Jesus. Now the question is this. Are we approachable to people without Christ? Is our church approachable? Are you, as a Christian, are you a person who would be approachable? You know, I would say we would never compromise the Bible. We would never compromise our doctrine. We would never compromise our core beliefs. But we need to really take a close look at our lives and our church and think, well, what are we doing? Are we doing anything that causes us to be inapproachable? Because people need Jesus and they need to be able to approach Christianity. Well, Christ came in an approachable place. This is the last thing I want to say to you this morning. Don't have a lot of time. It's okay. It won't take a lot of time. There were many places where there was no room for Christ when he came. First thing is this, there was no room for Christ in the Roman government. Jesus was not accepted by Caesar Augustus. He was not accepted by Herod or Pilate. None of those people, they didn't have a welcome committee or a greeting committee when Jesus came to this earth. He was not welcomed by the Roman government. There was no room for Jesus in the Roman government. I think about our government. Is there room for Jesus in our government? Is there room for Jesus in our local city council or our county commissioners? Do they ever stop at the school board and stop and pray and say, God, what is your will in this? What would Jesus Christ have us to do? Is Jesus Christ welcome in the halls of Congress? Is he welcome in the Senate? Is he welcome in the Oval Office? Another place Jesus was not welcome was he was not welcomed in some of the finer homes and some of good society. We don't see those guys, like even the leadership of the religious leadership, we don't see them welcoming Jesus. Jesus was not necessarily welcome in those finer places and in good society. Let me ask you this question. When you, some of you have been to parties this year, already had your office parties, and you've already had some of your parties that you've been celebrating. Did Jesus come up at those parties? Did Jesus come up in the conversation? Is he welcome? Is he welcome in society? Is he welcome in your circles? Jesus was not welcome at the financial institutions. And I wonder if Jesus is welcome in our finances. Do we stop when we spend money and say, you know, what would Jesus have me do with this money? I mean, I've got all this money. I've collected this money, and there's all this money right here. What would Jesus have me do with this? Is Jesus a part of your Christmas budget? Is Jesus a part of your budget? Is he involved in your finances? Jesus was not accepted in the schools of learning. I remember when I was just a little kid in grade school, and things have changed. I was reading a little bit about the history of education in America, George. You know that the laws of desegregation took place in 1964. You know how long it took America's schools to become desegregated? Till 1970. So things happened a little slower in the South, right? But I remember going to Furlow School, which was the first school ever established in America. And I had this teacher named Mrs. Braswell. And Mrs. Braswell just happened to be the organist at First Baptist Church there. I didn't go to First Baptist. I didn't go to church, period. I was a little pagan kid. Our family was unchurched. We didn't go to church. My first introduction to church or to God or to the Bible or to hymns or even to singing was in Mrs. Braswell's fourth grade class. You see, because we'd go in I'll never forget this. I'm just blazoned in my mind. We'd go into the end of that building and up about 12 steps, and we would take the first left, and it was a classroom there. I read one time that the average class size at Furlow School was 80 students, and wasn't like that when I was there. It was a huge room, a lot of big glass windows. You know, she had the chalkboard all the way across the front. She had her little desk that she sat behind, but there was one thing that she had in her classroom. I'll never forget. It was this little green pump organ. And Miss Braswell, she was about 120, you know, at the time. And so in the morning, we'd gather in the school, and she'd say, I need a couple of boys to come up here and volunteer. And we all raise our hand. We want to be volunteer. I was never chosen hardly, but but we volunteered. I was chosen some. And we'd go up there, and she didn't have the strength in her legs to pump that little organ. We'd pump it for her. We'd get down there and just pump that organ away on the days we were chosen. And she'd start playing those old hymns. And we'd sing. Around Christmas time, we sang Away in a Manger and Silent Night. And we had an introductory to Jesus Christ in the fourth grade. And I know we're fortunate in our school system here, because I'll tell you, I guess Washington doesn't know about us. And we still have a lot of teachers, and even at some of the school programs, they read the Christmas story. And Chad sang that beautiful song. But it's, you know, you go to college and... Is Jesus Christ welcome in our learning systems today? Is he welcome? Another place he was not welcome in the synagogue, which is a sad thing, right? I mean, he could have been born at the synagogue, but he wasn't born at the synagogue. He was born in a manger because that was the only place that he was welcome. Listen, he wasn't even welcome at the inn. You know what the inn was? The inn was free. It was free to stay at the inn, but the inn was so packed out, it was so jam-packed that Jesus Christ, you know what the inn was? And the inn was a place of toleration, of tolerance. You had to tolerate whoever was there. Jesus was not even welcome at a place where people should have been most tolerant. And today, we hear this word of tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We've got to tolerate, be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. You know what? It's funny to me that those people who preach tolerance most are most intolerant of Christianity. We are an intolerant religious group because we're narrow-minded in our thinking. We say this is the word, and we're going to stick with the word, and we have to have definitions on what we believe, and we believe these things, and not to believe those things is to compromise. And we can't compromise if we're going to be Christians. I know we do compromise, but we shouldn't compromise. We should not compromise. And Jesus was not welcomed even among those who were most tolerant. Jesus is not welcome a lot of times in our general conversation. We talk about the sports, we talk about weather, we talk about the latest television show, we talk about the latest app, the latest game, the latest this, the latest that, what's trending, who's on Facebook, what's on Facebook, who's on this and that and that, and we just rarely do we talk about Jesus. It's not even welcome in our general conversation. And in your workplace, you talk about all kinds of things in your workplace. There's gossip and there's destroying of reputations and there's, you know, there's lewd stories and there's dirty jokes and there's all that kind of stuff. Does Jesus ever come up in the conversation? Let me tell you what, you'll be called, if you bring Jesus up in the conversation, you'll be called a fanatic if you talk about Jesus. I wonder, just in closing, when is the world going to stop pushing for more room in your life? You see, because the world keeps pushing for more room. The world is pushing for more room in your heart, in your head, in your time, in your calendar. The world is pushing for more room in your budget. The world pushes for more room, pushes for more and more and more. And for many people, the world is pushing Jesus right out of your life. Some of you used to have time for Sunday night church. Now you're too busy. You used to have time for prayer meeting, but now you're too busy. You used to have time for a devotional life, a prayer life, but not anymore. Your schedule is pushing Jesus further and further and further out of your lives until eventually you will have no room for Jesus at all. Some people might say here this morning, I'm not worthy of Christ. And I would say to you, that is true. None of us are worthy of one so great as He is. The question is this, though. It's not, are you worthy? The question is, do you have room for Christ? You say, well, there is an emptiness in my life. There is a void. There is a vacuum. Well, you just answered the question. If there's an emptiness and a void and a vacuum, then you do have room for Christ because He's the only one that can fill that void and that vacuum and that emptiness. Some people might say, I have a dirty heart. I can't let Christ into such a dirty heart. And that might be so. But as dirty as your heart might be, let me remind you of this. He came to a dirty manger. And He was more than willing to come to a dirty place. The question is not, is your heart clean enough? The question is, do you have room for Christ? You can forget about the past. Paul said, I press on toward the mark of the goal of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, one day I hope that I will have room for Christ. Let me tell you this. Mary wasn't going to wait. Okay, she's going to give birth. She was going to find a place for Christ to be born, and don't wait until you have all your details in place and all your ducks in a row, because Christ desires to be born into your life today, not tomorrow. People that say, tomorrow, I will do it tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. As a matter of fact, tomorrow never does come, because tomorrow is always what? Tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of the salvation. You will never be saved tomorrow. You will only be saved while it is today. Jesus will come into your heart. He will clean the manger. He will make it holy. When we identify with Christ, it means that we're going to identify with His experiences. You know, the very last part of that verse, it says this, there was no room for them. It doesn't say there was no room for Him. It says there was no room for them. Listen, when you remember this, if you have room for Jesus, the world has no room for you. When you identify with Jesus Christ, you are going to be rejected by the world. It did not say there was no room for him. It said there was no room for them. And Mary and Joseph didn't stay in that manger and relish their achievements. And neither can you. They were travelers. You think about how much they traveled. They traveled to Bethlehem. Then they traveled to Egypt. Then they traveled back to Nazareth. And Jesus spent his whole life doing what? Traveling. We're not residents, folks. We're travelers. There was no room in that manger for Mary and Joseph to relax and enjoy the manger. They were travelers. There was no room in that manger for Mary and Joseph to bury their treasure or to bury their gifts because they were travelers. When you make room for Christ, you're not only a traveler, but you're also an alien to this world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. We thank you for your word, and I pray that God, that all of us would examine our hearts and just kind of try to see how much room do we have in our hearts for Christ. And I pray this Christmas we would open up our hearts wide, and God, we would confess our sins, and Father, we would ask Jesus Christ just to fill us like he's never filled us before. I pray, Lord, for those who are here that might be lost, that you would save them. I pray that they would come and embrace Christ and accept him. He came in such a humble, approachable manner, and he's still that way today. God, forgive us as a church and as people when we do things and say things and we act ways that make us inapproachable. God, I pray that we would become the most approachable people in the world. God, we would get beyond all the facade. God, we begin to be honest and to be open. People would see that. They would come to us and ask, well, why do you have hope? Why do you seem happy even when things don't go well? God, I thank you this Christmas that there is forgiveness. There's restoration. There is resolution to our conflict. God, help us to press into you this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.